This morning, we are going to look at Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look at it through the outline that hopefully will show up here in a minute, the call to covenant love, the test of covenant love, and then the evidence of covenant love from Deuteronomy 6. But before we begin, will you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that you would minister your word to our hearts, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, a group of 4 to 8-year-old children, so keep that in mind, were surveyed and asked how they would define love. 8-year-old Rebecca said this: "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." I had the same reaction. Oh. But my personal favorite was from 5-year-old Carl. "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other." I love that. Well, today, in Deuteronomy 6, as he is ending the end of his life, nearing the end of his life, Moses is calling all who have an ear to hear to a life of covenant love. Not the putting on perfume and smelling each other kind of love, but wholehearted, all-in kind of love for God. A love that will be tested, a love that will obey, and a love that is fueled by remembering who God is and what he has done on our behalf. This morning, Deuteronomy will teach us that God calls his people to love him wholeheartedly, not forgetting who he is and what he has done. Open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 6. We're going to be referring to it a lot. And as you're turning, you'll remember that in the preceding chapters, Moses reminded Israel how they had gotten to this point. He reminded them how God chose them, how God rescued them from the land of slavery, how he had made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And as chapter 6 begins, there's a shift in focus from what God has done for Israel to what Israel should do for God. Preacher Moses begins this new section by calling God's people to covenant love. Look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Now, as you saw in your lessons, these verses are known as the Shema, meaning to hear, and they are actually still recited by Orthodox Jews twice daily as part of their prayers. The land is finally before God's people with all of its promise, with all of its peril. And Moses exhorts them, do not forget who your God is. Your God is Yahweh, the Lord alone. There is no other. This is Moses' cry of allegiance to Yahweh, the Lord, who deserves all of everything, all of their hearts, all of their souls, all of their might. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, can kind of roll off my tongue without really understanding the depth of its meaning and call. You see, in the Hebrew language, heart is much more than affection. It includes one's mind, one's will, one's desires. And the word soul could also be translated life or the entire person. Might literally means very or very muchness. Think about that. Love the Lord your God with all your very muchness. Better understood, with all of your resources and all of your possessions. Friends, Moses is calling those who belong to God to love him with everything, from the inside out, all of our affections, all of our wills, all of our desires, all of our minds, all of our bodies, all of our energies, all of our stuff. Everything fully devoted to God because of who he is and what he has done. And this unreserved love for God, it's not just a personal matter, is it? It's a family matter. Look at verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Now understand that the primary hearers of Moses' words would have been the heads of the households. Moses is saying to them, these truths about who the Lord is and what he has done, these principles about how you should live must be part of you, indelibly written on your heart. Commentator Dan Block wrote this, Israel's faith is not to be defined by ritual acts, but by deep internal commitment to Yahweh. Because true love for God is rooted in the heart. Future generations must see and hear your love for God and his word. When? All the time. All the time when you're sitting, walking, lying down, rising, and everything in between, seize every opportunity to teach your children, to teach your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, all the children God has put into your life, who God is and what he has done as revealed in his word. Teach them what covenant love and commitment truly look like by the way that you live. Children are watching, no matter their age. I remember sitting in the church a year or two ago, and an elderly gentleman asked me how they could be praying for us, my husband and I, and I shared with him a physical thing that was hard at the time and difficult, and he said he would pray, and then I will never forget these words. He said, remember, your children are watching you. Well, my children are in their 30s. They're still watching me? They're watching me. Unreserved love for God is not just a personal matter or a family matter. It is also a public matter. It must be shared in the community. Verse 8, look at it with me. You shall bind them, these words, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, displaying the truth on their homes, in their homes, on the entrances to their town, made it unmistakably clear to a watching world that these Israelite families were committed to God and to his unchanging word. Their allegiance was to him. Some Jews took this literally, and they wore these small leather boxes with text inside around their forehead, or they secured small boxes containing tiny parchments with texts from Exodus and Deuteronomy to their doorposts, advertising to a watching world their allegiance to Yahweh. Moses is calling God's people to covenant love, to wholeheartedly love the Lord with everything they are and everything they have, to teach and demonstrate this love to the next generation and to a watching world. Sister in Christ, we are called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might. How are we doing? After reading this verse, the late pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul said this: "All of my heart, all of my soul, all of my might. I haven't done this for 5 minutes." I can relate. So many other things steal my affections, even good things. So many other things take priority over spending time in God's Word. And how can we love someone we do not really know or spend time with? Paul Tripp wrote this: "Everything we decide, desire, think, say, and do is an expression of love for someone or something." If your love for God is waning, if our affections or our minds are being seduced by lesser things, perhaps we need a reminder of who God is and what He has done. He is Yahweh, the Lord. He has rescued us by the blood of His only Son shed on the cross for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He alone is worthy of our wholehearted love. This week, today, will we confess our failure to love God as we ought? Will we ask Him to help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to continually bring to mind who He is and what Jesus has done for us? For when we do, how else can we respond but with a deeper love for our beautiful Savior? Isn't this kind of love and allegiance to God what we want our neighbors to see when they observe our homes? Isn't this what we want our children to see? If you are a grandparent or a great-grandparent, if you are around children in your church, especially if you are a parent with children still in your home, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Set aside time to give them God's Word daily. It doesn't have to be perfect. With God's help, live it out before them, weaving spiritual conversations into everyday life. Let them watch you in worship. Let them hear you sing. Let them hear your confession. Let them see your need for Jesus and his word. Let them understand from your life what it means to follow Jesus. Many years ago now, my college pastor shared that when he tucked his children into bed every night, he would ask them this: what is the most important thing that you can do with your life? The answer they would repeat every night: love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. This is our call. Called to wholehearted love. And now Moses warns that this love, it will be tested in verses 10 to 19. Look with me. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, not if, but when, that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God would indeed bring his people into the land of Canaan as he had promised. And the land would be filled with God's gracious and good gifts. Things they did not build, they did not dig, they did not plant. Yet, it is precisely this newfound prosperity that would test them and tempt them to forget the Lord. No doubt, as they moved into the land, they would be tested by adversity. But Moses is making it clear that perhaps the greater test would be that of prosperity. The more Israel would prosper, the greater the danger that they would forget the Lord. What is the proper response to prosperity? Verse 12. Take care then, or guard yourselves from forgetting the Lord. Verse 13. Fear the Lord, serve him, worship him alone. Don't go after the gods of the people around you. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Not jealous in the petty way we think of the word, but a God who is fired up, zealous for his honor and for his covenant partner. When God's people go after other lovers, rightly so, his anger burns. The test of adversity would also come. Starting in verse 16, Moses reminds them of what happened at Massah, the place of testing found in Exodus 17. You see, at Massah, instead of trusting God to quench their physical thirst, they disregarded his promise to meet all their needs. They doubted God's presence, and they demanded that God prove himself to them. Commentator Raymond Brown wrote this: theirs was not a casual, careless, of thoughtless grumble in an unguarded moment, but an act of fierce rebellion. When your love for God is tested by prosperity or adversity, Moses is making it clear how to pass the test. Guard yourselves, lest you forget who the Lord is and what he has done. Trust him, serve him, worship him. Even in the test, choose to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. When tested, believers must not forget the Lord, but instead live to please him. Forgetting can be an easy thing to do. How many times have we forgotten a password to your phone or your computer, and you try every one or the three or four that you always use and none of them work? Or worse yet, how many times have you forgotten someone's name? Years ago, this happened to me with a neighbor. I think I've shared this before, and instead of just humbly saying, "I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name," that would have been so easy, I thought I would jar my memory, and I asked her if she spelled her last name with an A or an E. Yeah. Well, she looked at me in a very puzzled way, and she said, "It's Brown, B-R-O-W-N. At least I knew her name. When we are tested, we must not forget the Lord. What kind of test are you facing right now? Perhaps it is adversity, illness, financial hardship, a broken relationship. During these times, it's easy to grumble, to doubt God's love and goodness, and even sometimes demand that He somehow prove Himself to us. We must guard our hearts, lest we forget who the Lord is. Run to His Word, where you will be reminded that He knows, He sees, He hears. Cry out to Him. Wait on Him. Trust Him. And ask us to pray and trust Him with you too. While some may be facing the test of adversity, I would venture to say for most of us, the test of prosperity is very real. We have been given so much. God's word says, in our flourishing, beware. It is here that we can become self-sufficient. It is here that we so often forget the Lord and His salvation. The old hymn words came to my mind, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." May we pass the test of prosperity by remembering Calvary, by remembering our Redeemer, by concerning ourselves with only one thing: living to please Him with all that we are and all that we have. We're called to this kind of love, a love that will be tested, and finally, a love that will give evidence. I love these final verses because Moses is, it's like he's anticipating this little Israelite child's logical question when they're going to be moving into the land of Canaan, and this child is going to be challenged with all these competing cultures. And he's going to ask, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? The child is asking, what's the point of all these laws that God gave to Israel? Or why do we live the way that we live? Have you ever had that question as a parent? I have. Why can't we go to that movie when everyone else is? Why do we prioritize church and worship over sports and other activities on Sunday morning? Moses' answer is telling. Verse 21. "Then you shall say to your son, 'We live the way that we do because we were once Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt,'" past tense. "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand," past tense. "The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out of there," past tense, "that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers." Do you hear it? Moses doesn't begin his answer by trying to explain the law. He begins with the gospel. He begins with the good news of God's saving grace, making clear that God's gracious deliverance came before the law. So it is not obedience to the law or works that save. The law was actually given to guide people who have already been saved. When your children ask why we live the way that we live, answer them with the gospel. Son, daughter, we obey as a response to God's saving grace. We have been redeemed, so we will live redeemed lives. And finally, in verse 24, we will live the way that we live for our good always. It will be righteousness for us, or we will be recognized as righteous if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God. You see, our grateful obedience to God's word is evidence of his redeeming work in our lives. Now, hear me. If you are here this morning living as though your good living or your good works will save you, hear the truth of Scripture. They will not. For who can keep the law perfectly? Or how good is good enough? Your salvation does not depend on what you do. It depends solely on what Jesus has done for you. This is good news. No more striving, but rest in what Jesus has done for you. Salvation comes by acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. By trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, for there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Putting your trust in Jesus will bring, listen, a right relationship with the living God. Do you want peace? It will bring peace. Do you want forgiveness? It will bring complete forgiveness. It will bring the assurance of heaven. No more doubting. It will bring the ability to love God wholeheartedly. You can't do that unless you know Jesus. And it will bring the fruit of a redeemed life. If you are not yet a Christian, may today be the day of your salvation. And if you are, if you have put your trust in Jesus, and if you are asked by a child or anyone else, why do you live the way that you live? It's weird. Why do we need to obey? Answer with the gospel. We live this way out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. You may get some eye rolls, especially from teenagers. Oh, but someday, through our enthusiastic proclamation and our diligent prayers, may these truths take root in the generations to come. Our obedience to God's word will be evidence that we love and belong to him. God calls his people to love him wholeheartedly, not forgetting who he is and what he has done. We are called to love God with everything we are and everything we have, a love that will be tested, a love that will be evident in our grateful obedience, a love that is rekindled, fueled by not forgetting who God is and what he has done through Jesus on our behalf. For you see, when we reflect on the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, I ask you, what else can we say? What else can we sing? But I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. Let's pray. Father, this week help us to love you in this way. I know I fall so short. Help us to love you in this way, no matter the tests that come. Help our watching children, the watching world, to see and hear evidence of this love in our lives, so that they too might see the greatness of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.